I want to welcome you here this morning to week seven of 276, the number of times that the word mercy is used in the Bible. And we discovered, in kind of preparing for this through the Creative Ministries team, we discovered that there are a lot of little fun facts about the number 276. And so this morning it's about cars. So here's what the fun fact is this morning. Since 1989, Japanese automakers have all endorsed a kind of gentleman's agreement that limited their advertised horsepower to 276. That was kind of the limit right there on domestically produced vehicles. Their primary goal was to avoid a horsepower war in a country where the maximum speed limit is 62 miles an hour. But in October 2004, Honda officially broke the agreement when it unveiled the 300 horsepower, 3.5 liter V6 Acura. For you car buffs, that's a little information for whatever it's worth. Well, that's the fun fact. But the sad fact is that sometimes the hardest place to show mercy is at home. Did you know that? Yes. I saw in first service some heads go, yes. Sometimes home is the hardest place to show mercy. The people that we live with all the time. In fact, we are often harder on ourselves and harder on our spouse and harder on our children than we are on even total strangers. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not. You know, we can be in the middle of a knockdown, drag-out fight with our kids, or we can be totally exasperated with our parents, or we can be in the middle of a major argument with our spouse and just maybe a step away from yelling at the top of our lungs, and then all of a sudden the phone rings, and we say, hello, Nafsiggers, and we can speak calmly, and we can speak politely, and we can speak kindly to a stranger in the middle of a shouting match. And we do it. We can do it. The title of the message this morning is Mercy Means Love in Action at Home. Love in action at home. Think about it. How can we control our anger for a total stranger, but we can't control it for someone we live with every day? Why is it that we can say the most ungracious things to those we love the most? Did you ever think about this? I just want to tell you this morning right now, hey, you are here for a reason. You might think, why in the world did I show up here at Timberline this morning? But you are here for a reason this morning. I really believe that God has something for you this morning. And so I want to encourage you, just allow the Spirit of God to open your heart so that he can hear, so that you can hear what he wants you to hear. So I want to invite you right now to take out your little notes, and I want us to do our little mercy quiz. So everybody pull out your notes. If you don't have one and you want one, raise your hand. The ushers will get one to us if anyone needs a sheet. But I want you to pull out your sheet. We're going to do a little mercy quiz. So here's how it goes. Everybody get your pencils ready, and I want you to do a little circling. How merciful am I when another family member, number one, gets some details wrong while telling a story? If you're the kind that's going to interrupt the story, you just can't deal with it, circle one, you know, if you're really a lot like that. Or if you can just let it go and not worry about it, circle 10. And if you're somewhere in between, put somewhere in between. But you can't put 5 or 6 down. Don't do that. You got to go one way or the other, okay? 5 and 6 isn't an option. Next time, I won't put it on the paper. That's a good idea. I won't put it on the paper next time. Good idea, Steve. Number two, how merciful am I with another family member when another family member keeps making the same mistake over and over? You know, am I irritated? That's a one. Like really, really irritated, really ticked off, number one. Or am I like forgiving? Hey, not a big deal. Number 10, or where in between? Where would you put yourself? How would you rate yourself for that? Number three, how merciful am I when another family member is getting more attention than I think they deserve? You know, maybe there's someone in your family you've always kind of competed with a little bit, and they're just getting a whole lot more attention than what you think they deserve. You know, do you resent it? You really, really resent it, like really torques you off. You're number one, or maybe number two, number three. Or if like you can just say, hey, you got a lot of attention, something cool happened to you, I'm going to celebrate with you, that's really cool, hey, you're number 10. How merciful am I when another family member, number four, says or does something I don't understand? In other words, you just don't get it. Do you question their motive? Yeah, I wonder what that's all about. Do you question their motive, number one? Or do you like affirm, hey, not a problem, you don't, you know, you don't understand. I mean, I don't understand what you're saying, but hey, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe the best, you know. And number five, just a real simple question. I want you to do an honest evaluation of this. Am I more polite with strangers or am I more polite with my family? Now, if you're sitting beside your spouse, don't look at each other's paper. That's their business. Sitting beside your mom and dad, you know, don't look at their paper. How are you doing at this mercy quiz? You see, mercy is love in action. Mercy is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Mercy is a behavior. Mercy is a choice. Mercy is a decision. It is something, mercy is something that we choose to do. We can choose to be merciful. So what in the world does that mean? Well, I want to invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles or go to your phones, wherever you get to the scripture. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 13, and I want to read for you a chapter. It's not a long chapter. I want to read to you, and this chapter is often called the love chapter, okay? And here's how it goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I want to start in the beginning. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm just making a bunch of noise. If I have the gift of mercy, of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, and in other words, do all these physical things to help people, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Folks, this is what love is. This is why we call it the love chapter. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's bow our heads. Father, I just pray that the words of your word would penetrate our heart. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just open us up this morning to hear the words that you want us to hear. And we pray this and we thank this. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I would imagine that 1 Corinthians 13 is probably familiar to a lot of you. And I would just say this right up front. There's a lot of really good sermon material here. And if I would go through this scripture verse by verse and tear it apart section by section and look at every concept that is in this chapter, you would miss your lunch. In fact, you'd probably miss your supper. And that just isn't going to happen today. So this morning, I just want you to know I'm choosing to selectively just take some of the mercy themes in this chapter and put it in a nutshell and bring these verses into our home before the phone rings. Okay, that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's go to our notes if we would. Mercy at home means, number one, overlooking irritations and offenses that lead to anger. Overlooking irritations and offenses that lead to anger. Mercy means overlooking. If we overlook, we look past something. We don't even see what is in front of us because we're looking over top of. And this is what the Bible says about love. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Rick Warren makes a really interesting observation, and it goes something like this. Anger is by far the most understood, misunderstood, and mismanaged human emotion. Can we bring that slide up? It's actually the next one. Anger is by far the most misunderstood and mismanaged human emotion. Think that's true? What do you think of that? Let me say to you a couple things about anger. Number one, anger is not necessarily a sin. And we know this because God gets angry and we're made in his image. Number two, there is a healthy kind of anger and there is an unhealthy kind of anger. There's an unselfish kind of anger that responds out of love, and there's a selfish kind of anger that reacts when our pride is hurt. And this kind of anger is unhealthy. In fact, it can become deadly if we allow it to turn into bitterness and resentment. Number three, this might be a new thought for you. Number three, anger is a God-given capacity. And sometimes anger is the only appropriate response to a given situation. You know, when we see racial prejudice and racial profiling and bigotry in the world, we should be angry. When we see injustice and unfairness in the world, we should get angry. It's the only appropriate response. When you hear about a woman being raped or a child being molested, you should get angry. It should get you going. When we hear about Christians being beheaded by radical people in other parts of the world, we should get angry. In fact, if we don't ever get angry, we have a problem. Sometimes anger is really the only appropriate response to a given situation. Let me give you one more. Number four, managed anger is an asset. Anger is a God-given capacity, as we talked about, but we must learn to manage it wisely. In fact, I believe our history books are aligned with people who managed anger well, and then there's other people in our history books who didn't do too well with their anger. Now, there are three ways to manage anger, and we're going to talk about this a little bit this morning. Now, I want you to know that in your notes, there's four points here, but the first one is a bit longer, so don't think you're going to be here till tomorrow afternoon. It's not going to be that way, okay? But I want to talk about three different ways that we react to anger. The first one is like a skunk. Like a skunk. You know, when a skunk gets angry, they blow up and everybody knows it. They stink up the place and make everyone else experience and suffer through their anger. Do any of you know someone like that? Okay, you know what I mean? The second way that we respond to anger is like a turtle. When a turtle gets angry, they stuff it down and pull it all back into their shell and they clam up. Some of you probably know people who do that, you know? Now, I want you to think with me. If you had to choose between those two to judge yourself, which are you? You like a turtle? You like a skunk? You like a turtle? Okay. Now, someone once said that usually skunks marry turtles. Is that true? That's true. Is that true, Dan? Yeah. Don't point. Okay. I don't know if that's true or not, but both of these ways are really unhealthy. And there is a third way, but we need to go back to our text first. And here's what our text says, 1 Corinthians 13:5. It is not rude, talking about love. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. So there is a third way. The third way to manage your anger is like a chimpanzee. When chimpanzees get angry, they deal with it, and then they forget it. They are unable to keep records of wrongs because they can't remember. I read this past week that animals have no long-term memory of specific events. I don't know if you knew that or not. But animals have no long-term memory of specific events. When animals when animals do appear to remember a face or to remember a smell or a voice, it's due to associative memories. Now, I'm probably losing some of you, but go back to your psychology class here, folks. It's not because they have memories of specific events. In other words, they associate things. They don't remember the events. So when a dog, let me illustrate this because some of you are looking at me like, what's he talking about? So when the dog hates the mailman, it's not because he remembered what that mailman did 2 years ago. It's because he smells something and went, ah, pepper spray, I hate him. And so the dog growls at the mailman. It's not because he remembered what the mailman did. Now, it appears in the studies that they've done, it appears that only humans are able to remember arbitrary events. And this is one of the reasons that we find it so hard to overlook. This is still all point number one, remember? This is why we find it so hard to overlook the irritations and the offenses of others. You might find this interesting, those of you that love animals. The average short-term memory span of an animal is 27 seconds. 27 seconds. And even man's best friend, the dog, only is 2 minutes. That's the best they do. Okay? But the animal with the worst memory in the world is the chimpanzee. And chimpanzees are able to remember specific events for only 20 seconds. 20 seconds. They are at the bottom of the line when it comes to memory. And believe it or not, they're even worse than rats. They're just bad. Now, humans, on the other hand, have a very good memory when it comes to specific events. The other day, I was visiting with my father, and we were singing a hymn together called My Jesus As Thou Wilt. And I didn't really know the song very well. He's singing, I'm just kind of humming along with him. And all of a sudden, we stopped the song, and he broke into a story, and it went like this. He said to me, when I was 9 years old, and by the way, that was over 84 years ago. So my dad's going back 84 years. When I was about 9 years old, he told me, he said that he was riding with his family on a Sunday afternoon, with my grandfather, be his father, and his father saw a large group of cars at Paradise Mennonite Church. That church existed then. And my grandfather concluded, lots of cars, it must be an all-day church meeting. Let's go join them. Just like that. So my father and his mom and dad and my father's brothers and sisters pulled into the parking lot and traipsed into a worship service at the Paradise Mennonite Church without having any idea of what was going on, other than the fact that the parking lot was full. Let's go to the meeting, okay? And they started to sing this song, My Jesus As Thou Wilt. So I'm singing this song with my father because we're going through a hymn book. And he remembers, he sees the song, and he remembers that event. He said, I don't think I ever sang that song two or three more times in my life. But he remembered that song way back then. And when they got finished singing the song, the doors in front of the church opened up, and in comes a local funeral director pushing a casket. And my grandfather and his family had landed in the middle of a funeral service that they had no idea who the guy was. And my father remembered every detail. Let me tell you what he remembered. He went on to tell me that the guy behind him, sitting behind him during the service, he leaned over to pray, and he saw he had a pack of cigarettes in his pockets. And that was just a no-no in the Mennonite church in those days. You just didn't do that in a Mennonite church. And he also told me, not only did he remember that, it was in the guy's pocket, but he also told me that that man who sat behind him left the church in a black 1931 Ford coupe. My father's telling me this. He's 93 years old. He's telling me this. He also said that he didn't even know the guy. He didn't even know his name. But several years later, he saw the guy and realized that this guy became ordained as a preaching deacon in the Mennonite church. And my father remembered all that in 1933. A chimp can't do that. A chimp just can't do that. You see, we remember specific events, and sometimes that can bring joy to us. And sometimes we remember specific events, and it brings unhealthy anger, and that turns into resentment and then into bitterness. And the best way to counteract it is to live like a chimpanzee. So you can tell your friends, this is what you learned at Timberline Church, live like a chimpanzee. And forget well, so that we can live in love and mercy. Proverbs 17:9 says, love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friend. Love forgets mistakes. Live like a chimpanzee. Proverbs 19:11 says, a wise man restrains his anger and overlooks. Remember, we're talking about overlooks insults. This is to his credit. It is to our credit to overlook an insult. People who get offended at everything are immature. People who don't get offended at everything are like a chimp. They forget it. They let it slide and overlook irritations and offenses. And this is a mark of emotional stability. If we're always walking around getting our feelings hurt about everything, we need to learn to grow up. We really do. We need to learn how to overlook an offense and learn how to manage it wisely. We're going to be unhappy all of our lives. I want to give you something really practical. When we find ourselves starting to get upset, we need to ask ourselves three questions. And I would encourage you to write these down maybe in the back of your paper. Three real simple, real short questions. We find ourselves getting really torqued off. Before we go too far, ask ourselves three questions. Number one, why am I angry? The why is the question. Why am I angry? In other words, what's really underneath it all? You know, was it really because your kid ran his bike into your car? Is that really what it was? What was really underneath it? Was it really something that your mom or your dad said that really torqued you? What? Why? That's number one. Number two, what did I really want out of this? So I'm angry, I'm upset about something, I'm torqued off. What do I want? So I'm angry now. What do I want with it? What do I want out of it? And question number three, how do I get what I really need? We just need to think about that. It's a great verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, and it says this, and be careful that when you get on each other's nerves, you don't snap at each other. Look for the best in each other and always do your best to bring it out. I had to think of that verse and thought, you know, what would happen if everybody at Timberline would memorize this verse and practice it for a year? Imagine the impact. Imagine the impact. Well, folks, that's number one. Let's go to our notes. Number two. Being kind. Mercy at home means being kind when others don't deserve it but need it. Being kind when others don't deserve it but need it. We're in a culture that loves acronyms. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but you know, we have IRAs and CPAs and CFOs and CEOs and MIAs, and we have the CIA. How many of you know what a VDP is? Raise your hand. VDP. Anybody know what that is? All of us have a couple of VDPs in our lives. It stands for very draining people. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Look up here at me. Don't look at them. But you know who they are. You know, they're the difficult people in your life that you have to relate to. They're the people in your life that are hard to work with and irresponsible and immature and demanding and pushy and self-centered. You know who I'm talking about. It always has to kind of go their way, and they're aggressive and they're rude, and consequently they're destructive people because they hurt other people. They're abusive in relationships, and they manipulate and they hurt others because they make promises and then they break them, and I could go on and on. But how do we deal with people like this? How do we deal with the VDPs, very draining people in our lives? Well, here's what Corinthians says. Chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. So here's the key. If we want to learn to be patient with VDPs, we need to learn more about what makes them tick. Because if we understand their fears, we're going to be more patient with them. If we understand their hurts, we're going to be more patient with them. And we need to be more patient with VDPs because VDPs need kindness more than anyone. Very draining people need kindness. Hurt people hurt people. You know, we don't just automatically hurt people. We don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, I'm just going to go hurt someone today. Well, most people don't think that way. We hurt other people when we are hurting. Other people hurt us when they are hurting. And if we understand their hurt, we have a much, much better shot at being patient with them. The other day, I was just very frustrated with some decisions some of my friends were making. And I'm just kind of thinking about it. It wasn't just one. This was like multiple people in my life. And I'm just thinking about the decisions that they make. And here's what I'm thinking. How stupid can you be? And that was my attitude. That was my thought. And then all of a sudden, as I'm in the midst of this tirade, about the stupidity of some people, I had this God thought that just instantly humbled me. And here was that thought. If these people had the wonderful parents that you had and lived in the home that you grew up in, they might make some very different decisions. I just happened to be blessed to grow up in a home where my parents loved me and supported me and affirmed me even when I screwed up. And they were there for me. They stayed married. They were married until the day my mother died. We lived in one, we lived as a family unit. I could count on that. I grew up that. Not everybody grew up that way. I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. I was just a blessing. And as I'm being really critical in my mind, this is just a conversation I'm having in my own mind. And God just kind of broke in on that and said, you know, Marlon, you had parents like you had. You didn't deserve that. You were just blessed with that. And I was just broken before the Lord. And I repented of my attitude right on the spot. Sometimes we have to just know people's hearts, know their hurts, know what lies behind it. That's number two. Number three, mercy at home means letting go of past hurts. The Bible says this about love, letting go of past hurts. The Bible says this about love. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Humans can do this. Humans can track the wrongs that others do to us. Animals can't do this. We talked about that. We can track specific events when others hurt us. And we can push the save button, and we can download them into the memories of our mind, and we can file them away in folders in our brains, and then we can recall them in an instant. We can pull them up. And we can remind others of what they have done, because our memories, we can go back there, and we can overreact when we feel the victim, and we can even lash out offensively and defensively when we're pushed into a corner. But the Bible says love just doesn't do this, folks. Love doesn't keep a record and store up all the bad things. Love doesn't keep a record of the hurts and the offenses so we can pull them out as ammunition, you know, and take it out on other people. Love keeps no record. Love's like a chimp. No record. Duh, can't even remember it. Write this down. Don't repeat it. Delete it. Don't repeat it, delete it. Let go of the past hurts, delete it. When we hold on to a hurt, not only are we missing the opportunity to love others, but we're also hurting ourselves because the hurt that we're holding on to will become toxic. It will become toxic. What did I say? Hurt people. And we hold on to that hurt, we hold it right here, and it becomes toxic. Not just other people, it becomes toxic to ourselves. So let me be very, very practical about what this means. I'm going to give you a couple things here. When someone hurts us or wrongs us, I'm going to give you a couple things. Number one, don't rehearse it over and over in our minds. Don't rehearse it over and over in our minds. Don't do that. I make a confession to you. You know, when I'm mowing lawn, my brain's kind of in neutral, and that's when I tend to do this. My mind goes back a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 10 years, 20 years. I'm an old guy. I can think way back, you know. And my mind can go back and rehearse what that person did and what that person don't. There's no value in it. And every now and then I go, what am I doing? So that's number one. Don't rehearse it. Number two, don't let it turn into resentment and use it as a relational weapon. That's when it becomes deadly. It's bad enough just to go rehearsing it over and over. But when we do that and we allow that to turn into resentment, like, that it's just toxic. Number three, don't talk about it to others. That has a name. It's called gossip. Nobody in this room wants to be gossiped about, but boy, are we tempted to do it. Now, maybe none of you do. Maybe none of you have that problem. You know, we're all against it. Unless it's us kind of doing it. Let's go to our notes. Number four and last. Mercy at home means believing that God is working in the lives of our family members. Now, don't put your notes away yet because there's something else I want to talk to you about. But mercy at home means believing that God is working in the lives of our family members. This is really a step of faith because many times we don't see God at work in the lives of others, particularly people that irritate us and particularly people that live in our house and irritate us. And yet the Bible says this about love. This is what it says. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now this verse right here, it kind of has a hopeful ring to it, but we need to understand that the object of our belief and trust is God, not other people. And I just want to say this, we get kind of confused on this one. Sometimes we get bullied into believing that we need to trust other people. You need to trust me. No, I don't. You know, have you ever heard, you need to trust me. No, I don't need to trust you. That's not the point of this verse. Trust in other people can never be demanded. You can't demand that someone trust you. Trust must be earned. But mercy at home means believing that God is at work in the lives of our family members. God is at work. Now, how do we know if we are trusting God for our marriage or for our relationships or, you know, relationship with our parents or relationship with our children, whatever? How do we know? Well, I want to give you the starting point. That's all I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you the starting point. Here's where we start. How much do we pray for our family? There are some things that we just can't fix. Some of you might not be old enough yet to understand that yet. But there are some things in life we just can't fix. And the only thing we can do is pray. If we're praying for our husbands or our wives or our kids or our parents, if we're doing that, that is an indication of who we are trusting. If we're praying for different families members, that is an indication of who we are trusting. Much prayer must trust in God. Little prayer, little trust in God. Here's a great verse. Psalm 28:2 says, "Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place." As I lift my hands. Hands lifted is a sign of surrender. We're surrendering to God. Hear my cry. I'm at your mercy, God, as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands towards your most holy place. In order for us to believe that God is working in the lives of our family members, we must throw ourselves on the mercy of God as we plead for help, because sometimes there is nothing else to do. You know, maybe you're here today and you're in public school and you just have to face so much trash every day and you just don't know where to turn. Or maybe you're here today and you are just squeezed financially like you've never been squeezed before and you're just sinking deeper and deeper in debt. Or maybe you're here today and your health is just slowly or maybe quickly going south. And maybe you just got a phone call this week about some test you just took or something with a doctor, and it's just bad news. And maybe there's nothing else to do but to cry out to God. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you. Maybe there's nothing else to do. I had to think about this. You know, here at Timberline, we can fix some things. In fact, we do it every day. Every day, somebody comes walking in the office and we fix something. Some of you know what I mean. You're fixers. You know, we can fix some things, but we can't fix everything. Just can't. And sometimes all we can do is cry out to God with you and plead for mercy with you, because there is nothing else to do. You got it? You got it? So as I wrap this up, I just want you to look at your notes real quick. Look at those 4 points. The same 4 things that we need to do in our home, what I've shared with you, 4 things we need to do in our home for love in action, mercy in action. God does with us every day. These 4 things on your notes, God does with us every day. Number one, he overlooks our offenses and forgives us. Every day he does it. Every day he does it. Number two, he's kind to us even when we don't deserve it. Every day He's kind to us even when we don't deserve it. He lets go of how we hurt him every day. Number three, he's working in our lives. Number four, to conform us to the image of Christ every day. And this is our source of hope. And my last question is to you is, do you believe this? Let's pray. God of holiness, God of mercy, God of kindness, God of gentleness, we come to you today because there's no one else to come to for some of the crap we're dealing with. We plead with you for mercy because we don't know what else to do. We confess this morning our pride, our arrogance, our independence of thinking we can fix it. And we confess that today. Holy Spirit, change us from the inside out. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.